like to welcome everyone this morning. I noticed a couple cubs in the second.
A whole row.
Yeah. A whole row of cubs. Oh, shame on you. But we welcome you to Calvary Chapel. We won't make any rebuttal to that yet. If you would, open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 8. We're going to continue our study through Leviticus this morning. Let's go before the Lord once more. Father, what a joy and a privilege it is to have the freedom to worship our Savior and our Lord. To recognize, Lord, it's you that's given us breath and the ability to come to this place today. To set aside this time, Lord, to instruct our little ones in the Word and to worship you, Lord, and to receive from you by your Spirit and from your Word. And so as always, Lord, we give you the right of way in our hearts. And ask that you would speak now, Lord, to us about those things that are necessary for us to grow closer to you and to be transformed from within. And to be examples of salt and light in this world that's so in need of a Savior. And so, Lord, we just give you the right of way now and say, have your way, Father. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been going through the Old Testament, we've arrived to the book of the Leviticus. And we've covered in the last few weeks the first five offerings from chapters 1 through 7, looking at the sin offering, the burnt offering, which was the meal offering of consecration. We looked at the peace offering. We've also looked at the sin and trespass offerings in our last two chapters. This morning we're going to be looking at the office of the priest. As we studied Exodus, we covered in depth all the things that pertain to the priest that were examples of Christ. This morning we're going to look at some of the things that pertain to us, because Peter has said that we are a kingdom of priests because of what God has made us through the power of his resurrection and the Spirit being poured out upon us. So in chapter 8, let me get my helpers out here. We began with, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and the things we're about to look at in chapters 8, and actually chapters 8 and 9, cover a period of about 8 days. And it's a recap of some of the things that we covered in Exodus chapter 28 and 29. And it says, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. As I mentioned, this covers about a period of 8 days, everything here. And these words that are being given to Moses are the same words that were spoken upon Mount Sinai. He told Moses on Mount Sinai to separate his brother Aaron and his sons for the priesthood. And he enumerated all these things that we're about to look at. But now he's saying, do it. Earlier he said, this is what you're to do. And he's saying, now you are to do it. And notice the first thing he asked him to do is take a bullock for a sin offering. Why is that? Why is the sin offering always first? Because that's the place that you and I meet God. At the place of recognizing that we're sinners. You know, when a man tells me that he knows God and he's prideful about himself, it tells me that he hasn't really met him. Because when you recognize that you're a sinner, you come to a place of humility. There's no pride in the fact that I failed God and I'm a wretch. I know that does nothing for your self-esteem, but the reality is that we're all wretches. You know, God saved a wretch like me and a wretch like you. And without recognizing the severe sinfulness of our very nature, we don't really have the gospel that's proclaimed in the Bible. And then as we look at even the priests, before they could serve, they had to be prepared. And the way that they were prepared is by making an offering for their own sins. They were sinners just like the people they were representing, just like you and I. So they were to bring a bullock for a sin offering and two rams. There's always preparation before a presentation. And so, you know, through the week, those that minister to the kids, those that minister in the worship, those that minister in every aspect of ministry that takes place in this fellowship, including with myself, I think it's necessary for all those that are serving God to spend time before Him, allowing Him to cleanse them of their sin. Because even though we're saved, we're all sinners. And that's something that we don't like to look at, but God wants us to. That's how He changes us. That's how He develops us when we see ourselves as sinners. And so they had to make an offering. And then they also had to bring two rams and a basket of unleavened bread. As we mentioned, leaven is always mentioned as a type of sin throughout the Bible. So this bread had to be unleavened without sin. And they gathered, He said, gather all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle. Now, we know the door of the tabernacle would not hold all the people of Israel. There were millions there. But the elders and the principal people that were representing the children of Israel, the different tribes, were brought to the court of the tabernacle as a representation to hear the things that Moses was going to proclaim to them. Moses, Aaron, his sons were all priests. And what is the job of a priest? First of all, the priest represents the people before God through intercession and through prayer. But he also represents God before the people in this particular case. And Jesus is our high priest. He represents us before the Father, indicating that He's died for us, for those who have received Him, who have been born again. I have a clean slate this morning. Not because of my life being so clean and pristine, because I'm a sinner just like every other man. I'm clean and pristine before God because He's covered me in His blood. And He's representing me before the Father. I stand in Him and He in me. And I can go before the Father because of what He's done for me and the fact that I've received Him and He's cleansing me daily. You know, as a Christian, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. And I'm glad that God is not finished, because if this was all that He was going to do, I'd be disappointed. But I know that He's got much more in store for me. And much more in store for you if you're a Christian and you're dealing with issues in your life. God has just begun a work that He's going to complete. In Philippians 1:6, it says, you can be confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will complete it. So don't be discouraged if you feel like, man, I should be further along than I am. You will be. Just hang in there. God's not done with you yet. He's still working. And so He says, they were to bring all the principal people, the elders, before the court of the door of the tabernacle. And Moses, verse 4, did as the Lord commanded him. You'll find this statement throughout this chapter. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. You know, there's something about obedience that God wants you and I to understand. With obedience comes blessings. You know, the same stands to reason when you disobey, there are consequences that come about in your life. Your joy with the Lord, your fellowship with the Lord is broken through sin. You know, you're still a believer, but there's something that happens when you're not in obedience, you're not walking in harmony with Him. That fellowship is broken. You know, you don't sense His presence. You feel empty. You feel condemned. You feel guilty. A lot of times people say, you know, I don't want to go to a church where I'm going to feel guilty. If you go to a church where you feel guilty, it's probably because you are, you know. And God will convict you of your guilt to cause you to turn. But He always says there's hope if you're willing to turn. It doesn't come with this idea you're guilty and there's no hope for you. It's always turn and there's hope. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you. He who confesses and forsakes will find mercy. That's always God's heart. That's always God's voice to the Christian that's in sin. And so he says, Moses did as the Lord commanded him, a great example. And the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. You know, all ministry should be worked out as a result of what God in His Word has spoken to your heart and His Spirit. As I mentioned before, there's always, as we look at the priests, the preparation before they go out and actually do their ministry, they're spending time hearing from Moses what God has said. And Moses has spent time with the Lord. You know, you can't come out and do ministry, regardless of whatever it is that God has called you to do, without spending time with Him first. Now, you can come out and do it, but you might be operating in the flesh as opposed to the Spirit. I look at ministry as being me being a cup, or you being a cup, that God wants to fill up so you can go pour yourself out through the power of the Spirit, as He said in Zechariah 4:6, not by might, nor by power, yours or mine, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And in order for that to take place, you have to spend time with Him. Moses had, and so therefore he's following the instructions that God had given him as he had been up on the mount, spending time with the Lord. This is actually later, as he's come down from the mount and he's following instructions. He's not, these things that he's saying to Aaron and his sons are not things that Moses made up. These are things that God spoke directly to him. And the things that you and I do should not be a matter of opinion. You know, everybody's got an opinion, but that doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. I'm not here to proclaim my opinion. Your opinion really doesn't matter. What matters is, what does the Lord say? And this is what Moses is proclaiming. This is the thing which the Lord commanded, is what Moses says to Aaron. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and the first thing that he does is wash them with water. You know, the Bible uses the word as a type of water. In Psalm 119 verse 9, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed thereunto my word. So if you want to cleanse your way, and you're reading the scriptures, which we all should be doing on a daily basis, and we find something that speaks to our heart individually, because God will deal with you where you are, specifically with your own life, the best thing you can do is, when the word speaks to you, is to put it into practice. Turn with me to that psalm quickly so you can see it for yourself. In fact, you might do yourself good to underline that or circle verse 9 so that when you see this again, you might make application to it. Verse 9, Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, is the question. And the answer is given, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's one of the most important scriptures you'll ever read. And if you have a problem with marking your Bible or writing in it, get over it. Because it's an important scripture, really. And God doesn't care if you'd use some helps like an ink pen or a highlighter. You know, there are some people that have a problem with that, and it's not a problem. It's a great help to be able to mark the scriptures that are important. And so, back to Leviticus. Moses brought Aaron and his sons, verse 6, and washed them with water. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul uses the same illustration of the word being water when he talks about husbands loving their wives. Turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then it says this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? With the washing of the water by the word. You know, when you're spending time in the word, what you're doing is washing yourself, cleansing yourself. And this was symbolic of what was taking place when Moses washed them with water. And notice, it wasn't something that they did. Moses called Aaron and his sons out, and he washed them. You know, God washes us. You know, I mean, I'm not capable of washing myself spiritually. All I can do is come to the Word and allow the Spirit of God and His Word to wash me. I can initiate the washing by coming to the Word, but it's God that does it. Just like the priests here, they didn't wash themselves. They were washed. Moses is a representation of the great high priest who washes you and I through the Word as we spend time in it. You know, you're doing yourself disservice when you're going through a full week and your Bible stays in your car, or you leave it here at the church, or it stays on your mantle, or beside your bed, or in your bathroom, somewhere where it doesn't get open. There's no way for God to wash you if you're not opening it, if you're not coming to meet Him. And so this is what we see in typology here in verse 6. Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And verse 7 it says, and he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it up unto him therewith. Now, when we studied this in chapters 28 and 29 of Exodus, we took the time to go through all the different garments and how they represented Christ. We won't go through that again. If you weren't here, you can get the tape. It's available. But what we will say, this had an inner garment. It's the dress of the priest had an inner and outer garment, which speaks about our involvement with Christ. It's His involvement with us. There's an inner righteousness that has to be part of who we are as Christians that flows outwardly where people can see it. But what's really important for you and I as Christians is who we are on the inside. Not the reputation that we try to project on the outside around other people. But it's more importantly determined by who we are when we're not around other Christians. You know, when I'm driving down the street in my truck, I'm just as much doing ministry then as I am when I'm in the pulpit. Or I'm in the grocery store, I'm dealing with my neighbor's barking dog, which irritates me immensely. But I have to maintain that same attitude and integrity when I'm dealing with them that I do when I come to church. Otherwise, I'm a hypocrite. You know, and Jesus had more trouble with hypocrites than he did anybody. And the religious people, people who claimed to know him, and yet inwardly they were full of, he described them as being full of dead men's bones and being just like a casket. All pristine and pretty on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones. And sometimes that's what Christians or people who profess to be Christians are like. Now, you guys know I witness everywhere I go. That's just my nature. And just recently I had an opportunity. I witnessed all the nurses at dialysis, all the techs, and just recently had the opportunity to share with the social worker at the dialysis unit, who's over all the units in the Cincinnati area. And I've been waiting for this opportunity. And I didn't really go in there with this plan. It's just that the Lord brought it right to me. And it started like this. You know, I had these pictures of Bush and Kerry. Somebody sent me, I think it was Ron Nelson. And it says the right way, I mean, the good stuff, the right stuff, and the wrong stuff. And it had all these pictures comparing. I thought it was kind of humorous, and I shared it. And she said, who are you voting for? And I said, I plan to vote for Bush. And she said, that's because he's a God person. I said, it has a lot to do with it. I said, but that's not the only reason. And she went right from that question to say, well, I believe in abortion. I said, you do? I said, well, why is that? She said, because I don't believe a baby is a baby till it's born. Now, this is a very educated woman. I mean, she's got several degrees and so forth. And so I said, well, you know, it's interesting to me that in our country, you are fined $500 if you ship a pregnant lobster. Because if you damage that baby lobster, that's the reason you could hurt that lobster by causing damage to the baby inside the lobster. So it's a $500 fine. And she said, no, well, that's economic. I said, no, it's not economic. Who cares if you lose money if they're your lobsters? I said, the reason is because the Humane Society has determined that the lobster inside that mother lobster is a baby lobster. And you are going to damage it. I said, we can understand that a lobster is pregnant with a baby lobster, or a dog is pregnant with baby puppies. But you're going to tell me that a human being is not a human being inside the womb? Just forget all about God and just look at biology itself. You know, common sense would indicate that a mother is pregnant with a baby inside the womb before his birth. And from there, we went on to talk about the Lord. And she said she was 64 years old and set in her ways. I said, I heard the old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, but you're not a dog. You know, so we need to have a little more deeper discussion than we did. But the point I'm trying to make is, it's amazing that God will use you wherever you're willing to stand for him. Now, it wasn't popular. I'm standing in her office and all the other office personnel, they were in these little cubicles. I'm sure they heard the conversation. And I didn't miss any words, and I tried to be as polite as I could, but some of the stuff was downright stupid. I mean, you have to be, you know, disregarding all logic and common sense to draw the conclusions that she drew. And some of the times when we're talking with people, you know, we have to be able to stand on what the Lord has said, just like Moses was commanding and giving Aaron and his sons instruction. You know, it's one thing to witness giving your opinion or my opinion, but it's a totally different thing to use the word. And at that point in our conversation, I felt that I started off giving some logic from the world, and then God spoke to my heart to say, well, use some logic from my word. And that's where he started to bring in the things that he says. Before I knit you together in your mother's womb, I knew you. See, God considers a child a child. That's what's important to me. And then we talked about, you know, the different candidates. And, you know, of course, I can't endorse one or another. And I told you that last week, somebody brought in the, as much as I'm for a certain candidate, they brought the candidate's posters in and they disseminated them from within the church. Now, obviously, they didn't think about it. But if somebody had been anti-church person that showed up and wanted to get really nasty and start taking pictures of us disseminating those posters without the other candidates, that could have caused us some trouble. And for you guys that don't know us or where we stand or where I stand in particular, all I can say is the last time that God spoke to a man face to face, it was from a bush. And so, you know, that's okay with me, and I can say that because the Bible says that, and there's nothing to be said that makes that, you know, unbiblical. So, but anyway, God wants to use us is what the point I'm trying to make here. Once he speaks to us, he doesn't want us to maintain the information and just say, oh, yeah, I know. And be satisfied with the fact that I know what the Bible says, but he wants you to go share that. That's what he means when he says, don't take this light and hide it under a bushel. You know, but you want to set it up where it can be seen. And how do you do that? You live it, and you share it verbally. You walk what you talk. But you do talk. God gave us mouths to talk. And we have to use wisdom when we should and should not. Now, I was talking to one of our students who's in college, and, you know, she's got one of her professors is just anti-Christian, and she needs to maintain a 3.75 average. And it would be unwise of her to get into a debate with her professor over Christianity. But she can talk to her peers, you know, Because a lot of the professors already have their minds made up anyway. It might take another Christian professor to do what she needs, you know, feels led to do. It wouldn't be using wisdom to do it, unless God, of course, said to do it. Now, if God says to do it, you do it regardless of what your average needs to be. If God is speaking to your heart. But let it be God and not some human wisdom. You know, because God guides, and you know, where He guides, He provides. And if He's sending you to speak to somebody, He'll make provision for them to receive it. He works on the receiver and the sender. And so in this case, we find the same thing. Moses has already been spending time in with the Lord, and he's doing what God told him to do back to Leviticus. And so he puts up on the coat and girded them, both the outer garments and the undergarments. And then in verse 8 it says, and he put the breastplate upon him, and he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim, lights and perfections. We don't know a whole lot about the Urim and Thummim. You know, you can find all kind of articles written about it, but I can tell you the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of information. And a lot of it is nothing more than conjecture. You know, we know that the priests use these Urim and Thummim to determine God's will, but we really do not know how. And that's a question we'll have for Aaron and Moses when we see them in heaven. And he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forehead, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded him. And we studied in the Exodus that it indicated holiness unto the Lord on this mitre. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. Now, what does sanctify mean? To set apart for exclusive use. When you're born again, the Bible says that you're sanctified. You're set apart for the use of the Lord. Have you ever saw yourself as that? Now, there are some churches they call holiness churches. They have a different idea when they say that. They think holiness is running around looking serious, never smiling, looking like you've been baptized in lemon juice. The more serious you are, the more holy you are. The women are to be plain Jane or in their hair in a bun, no makeup. You know, I like what J. Vernon McGee said. If a barn needs painting, paint it. You know, I mean, makeup is not bad. I mean, J. Vernon McGee said that. Ed didn't say it. But you can do that. It's okay. It's okay. I think you can overdo it. Yeah, when I think about somebody like Tammy Faye Baker, I think that's overdoing it, you know? Or Jan Crouch. I mean, my goodness. I actually was thumbing through the channels the other day. This woman had on a pink wig. And underneath that, it was another colored wig. There was two wigs, you know? I guess whatever floats your boat. But anyway, in verse 10, he says, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle therein, and he sanctified it. Now, some of these vessels that were used for the Lord, all it means that they were sanctified, they were set apart for the use of the Lord. That's all. You and I are set apart for God's use. We need to see ourselves as holy vessels that God intends to use for His glory. Start to see yourself as that when you leave the church. That perhaps God wants to use you as an instrument in His hand to proclaim His message, to share the good news of the gospel with someone. And he sprinkled, verse 11, thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointing him to sanctify him. Now, when we anoint with oil in this culture today, when somebody comes up for prayer, we usually take out the anointing oil and we'll put a little on our finger and we'll put it on their forehead or wherever, and we'll anoint them with oil and pray for them. That's not the way they did it. They took a whole quart of oil after they put him in all these decked out garments. And then they poured the oil over his head. In fact, to give you a description, turn with me to Psalm 133 real quickly here. Just a few verses. 3 to be exact. David had this particular procedure in mind when he wrote these three verses about unity. He says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirt of his garments." That's how this oil was. It covered his priestly garments. Symbolic of how the Holy Spirit is to empower and cover us as we're walking in the Spirit. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. In order to be endued with power from on high, we need to spend time in God's presence that He can anoint us for service, just like the priests were anointed with for service. And they were so, you know, when you had oil pouring over you and it's running down your beard, down your garments, you know, it's all over you, you know? It's like you're one with this oil. It's part of you. You can't get it off your hands, you know? You just rub and it's there. You just spread it all. That's how the Holy Spirit wants to be in our lives, to consume us. You know, if you have an eternal perspective, it's easy to walk around with the Spirit and realize that the Spirit is walking with you. But if your concern is only for this temporary world and the things that are in it, you know, you'll find yourself separated or feeling separated because your focus is in the wrong place. I think all these things bespeak of us, of God's desire to consume us, to be so intricately part of our lives that we walk around on a daily basis recognizing that God is with us. You know, every one of us are priests that are Christians. We have an opportunity to represent Christ to our wives, to our children, at work, in the world. The world is our pulpit, you might say, as Christians. We've been bought by Jesus Christ in His precious blood. We've been anointed. We've been set apart. We've been sanctified for His use. We are His instrument. Have you seen yourself as that? Do you see yourself as that? That's who you are. You're a priest. Peter calls you that in his epistle. In fact, turn there. 2 Peter. Chapter 2. Actually, it's 1 Peter. Sorry about that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is Peter's description of us. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Every one of us have a testimony of our lives before Christ, when we were in darkness, and God in His grace called us out of it. You know, it's one thing to be ashamed of the things that you once were about, but it's a glorious thing to know that you're no longer about that, and that God in His grace and mercy love you enough to pull you out of it and to make something of your life, to pour His Spirit in you. I was talking to a gentleman the other day who was in California, and he's thinking about leaving California to move to the Midwest, and he may be here in a few months. But the thing that really troubled me, and I told him this, is that the reason that he was leaving. And he's a Christian now, and he shared his testimony in the church that he's at. But because of his past, he thinks he needs to come and start over again in another place. And I said, "Is that you, or is that the Lord, or is that you?" You know? Because, you know, you guys know I used to use drugs, and I'm ashamed of that, and I'm not proud of it, and by any means. But man, am I so thankful that God, in spite of me, save me, and was willing to use my life for his glory. And I told him, I said, you know, it could very well be the people that know you need to see a new you. And you need to pray about it and see if this is what God is doing, or are you just running because you want to have this pristine reputation? You know, all of us are wretches, full of dirt. In fact, we're just puffed up dirt. That's what the Bible says. He took the elements, he took dirt and made us and breathed life into us. You know? And we're to reflect God's glory. When we look at the priests, we'll see that they have a responsibility to represent God before the people. And to represent the people before God and not to represent themselves. I'm not here to represent me. I'm here to represent Christ. When God sends us out into the mission field, whether it be locally or abroad, we're not to represent ourselves. We're to represent him. And so they've been given these garments and then oil is poured over them. And in verse 13, it says, Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets or headpieces upon them as the Lord commanded. And again, we find that same statement. Not because of Moses desiring to do this, the Lord commanded it. You and I are responsible to find out what does the Lord require of me as a Christian based upon his word. As I read through it, what does it speak to me? What does God require of me? And then we're to go do it. Be obedient to that call. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands up on the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it up on the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it or atonement. And he took all the fat that was upon the embers and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. Again, as the Lord commanded. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he cut the ram into pieces. And Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the embers and the legs in water. And Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice, a sweet savor, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. You know, it's amazing that after the sin area is taken care of in our lives, then we have peace with God. We can't have peace until that sin issue has been dealt with. And oftentimes the people that are in most turmoil within their lives are those who haven't made peace with God through recognizing that they are sinners and that Jesus is necessary, that we need a living sacrifice. And Jesus is that sacrifice that cleanses us and makes us acceptable with God. And when we have that sin issue taken care of, what peace it brings. There is a sweet savor offering after that. And in verse 22, he brought the other ram, the ram of the consecration, and Aaron his son laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took of the blood of it, and he put it up on the tip of Aaron's right ear, consecrating his ear with the blood, saying, now I'm going to hear, consecrate my ears to hear the voice of the Lord as I'm reading the word, as I'm hearing the word. You know, that's what this represented. Up on the right ear, and up on the thumb of his right hand, speaking of service, let my service be consecrated unto the Lord, the things that I do. And upon the great toe of his right foot, speaking of the lifestyle, the places that I go, how I live. I'm to hear what the word of God is saying to me. I'm to do whatever it is that God has gifted me to do. In my service unto him and my lifestyle, the right foot, I'm willing to go wherever God would send me to do whatever God would want me to do. This was also true of the priests. And he brought Aaron's son and Moses and put the blood up on the tip of the right ear and up the thumbs of their right hands and up on the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood up on the altar round about, consecrating all their faculties. And he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the embers and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands. Notice he put it on there, and they waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from their off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For the ram of the consecration, it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. Notice, not only were these garments that were, they were decked out as priests, dignified in these particular garments that they had created. This special anointing oil that had a special special ingredients that was not to be copied was poured over them. Now they have this fragrance going from them, this priestly fragrance that was designed just for the priests. And now on top of that, blood is thrown upon them, upon the garments and upon them. Now this is something that we need to visualize, you know, because it's not like what we see today, you know. These robes of righteousness that men wear to set them apart. See, this is all speaking of our high priest, Jesus Christ, who is set apart. But every one of us, the pastor, the elders, the teachers, the worship leaders, the members of the congregation are all one in Christ. We have a great high priest. We don't need to go to a priest. We don't need to go to the pastor. We go to our high priest, Jesus Christ. We're all the same. These bespeak of Jesus Christ. Now it's true we're robed, but we're robed in righteousness that Christ robes us in. A righteousness that can't be seen in the material realm, but it should be seen by the way we live. Because as we're robed in righteousness, because of what Christ has done for us at the cross, we're also empowered through the Holy Spirit. And it's all to the glory of God, not to our glory. And so these things, as we go on, it says, they're bloodied. And Moses, verse 31, said unto Aaron to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it, with the bread that is in the basket of the consecrations, as I command it, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat of it. This also demonstrated when they ate of this sacrifice. Remember, they confessed their sins on this animal. It was sacrificed. Then now they're partaking of it. It's just a way of signifying their thanksgiving before God and that the communion is established. There's fellowship because of the sin issue being taken care of. And that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall be burnt with fire. And you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days until the days of your consecration be at an end. For death 7 days shall he consecrate you. Now, in verse 34 it says, and he has, as he has done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. So this would be practice. For 7 days they would spend time before the Lord, as I mentioned earlier, in preparation for the presentation that's going to come in their service unto the people. They had to spend time before the Lord in preparation. 7 full days, as we note throughout the scriptures, when you find certain numbers repeated, they're significant. 7 is a number of completion or perfection. Just like 8 is the number of new beginnings. 5 is the number of grace. 6 is the number of man. 40 is the number of judgment. So 7 days they have to stay before the Lord. In verse 35 it says, therefore shall you abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not, for so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Their consecration was complete, and they set an example of obedience after this new law of sacrifice had been newly given. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for a peace offering, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meal offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar, and offer thy sin offering, thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself, and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went into the altar, and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, and put it up on the horns of the altar, and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the sin offering he burnt upon the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the flesh and the hide he burnt with fire without the camp. And he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood which he had sprinkled round about upon the altar. And they presented the burnt offering unto him, with the pieces thereof, and the head, and he burnt them upon the altar. And he did wash the embers and the lads, and burnt them upon the burnt offering on the altar. And he brought the people's offering, and took the goat which was the sin offering for the people, and he slew it, and offered it for sin as the first. And he brought the burnt offering, and offered it according to the manner. And he brought the meal offering, and took a handful thereof, and burnt it upon the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He slew also the bullock, the ram for sacrifice of the peace offering, which was for the people. And Aaron's son presented unto him the blood which was sprinkled upon the altar round about. And the fat of the bullock and of the ram, the rump and that which covered the inwards and the kidneys and the caul above the liver. And they put the fat up on the breast, and he burnt the fat upon the altar. And the breast and the right shoulder Aaron weighed for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto the people. And there came a fire from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which all the people saw. And they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, you got to get this picture here. They've offered this offering, but this time there's fire that comes down from heaven and consumes it. And the people are excited. They're shouting and they're responding to the glory of the Lord. And then, verse 1 of chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of their censers, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. These two sons of Aaron offered strange fire, and there's a lot to be said about this. We'll say as much as we can in the few minutes that we have left. First of all, there was a certain way that they were supposed to offer this fire. It was supposed to be taken from the coals that were part of the tabernacle. They didn't do that. But notice, there's a few other things here as we read on, we'll discover. It says that Moses in verse 3 said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Just in that statement alone that Moses makes to Aaron indicates that something about the way that Nadab and Abihu did their service unto the Lord, somehow they were touching God's glory. Otherwise, there would be no need for Moses to speak in saying that I will be glorified, said the Lord, in this latter part of verse 3. And so Moses called Mishael and his other son, and the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, the brothers of Abihu and Nadab, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die. In other words, don't do the customary things that men would do in this culture when they were mourning. They would shave their heads and they would tear their clothes as a sign that they were mourning. And Moses tells Nadab and Abihu's brothers not to do this or they're going to die themselves. And he goes on to say, at least the wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. Why did he tell them that? Not to mourn, not to tear their clothes like was the custom when you were in deep sorrow, because God was the one who had judged. His wrath was just. And if they had come out mourning and tearing their clothes and shaving their heads in deep mourning, it would have been a testimony almost against the Lord, as if to signify that God wasn't just. God is righteous and just, and everything that he does, even in judgment, is righteous and just. You know, you and I have all just a little bit of the facts. We don't have the big picture. Some of the things that are later said here in verse 7 through 9 would give the indication that not only did they approach their service unto the Lord, drawing glory to themselves, but it could be that they were also intoxicated. Because of the things that Moses goes on to say. Let's read on here. And you shall not go out from, verse 7, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die, still speaking to the brothers of Nadab and Abihu. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. You're anointed to represent me. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying this, do not drink wine nor strong drink. Thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You know, a lot of scholars believe that perhaps that because of what alcohol does to you, you know, it kind of dulls the senses, you know. In fact, there's places where in the Proverbs it says that alcohol is a brawler. I know before I became a Christian, I had the unfortunate experience of partaking of alcohol as well as other drugs. And I noticed there are certain circles that I hang around with, but certain guys, when they got drunk, they thought they could fight. And they couldn't fight their way out of a paper bag. But under the influence of alcohol, they were under the illusion that they could. And they always had busted jaws and teeth knocked out and, you know, always getting into rumbles because of the influence of alcohol. In fact, the Proverbs tell us that alcohol, strong drink, is not for kings when he's talking to Lemuel. And you think that, you know, the Bible says that we're a kingdom of priests and kings. He says, give strong drink to those who are perishing, because that's about the best joy that they're ever going to feel this side of eternity. You know, you and I, Paul puts it this way, and I know Christians that drink and have wine with their dinner and so forth, and I'm not going to be a judge of that. That's between them and the Lord. But for me personally, you know, the Bible says, all things are lawful for me, is how Paul put it. But he also says, I will not be brought under the power of any. So anything that has the potential to bring me under his power, I don't even want to flirt with it. Paul also says, all that you do, do to the glory of God. I cannot take a glass of Hennessy and say, to the glory of God, when I think about all the people that have been killed by its influence. Innocent people that are driving down the street and a drunk driver hits them head on because he was out of control. You know, So wisdom says it's wise not to do it. Will it take you to hell if you have a drink with your dinner? I don't think so. Just like people struggle. I know people that are Christians that struggle with tobacco. You know, will it take me to hell? Is always the question. Will smoking a cigarette send me to hell? No. But it'll make you smell like you've been there. It's a filthy habit. And it's not wise. In fact, you know, some of the other critics will say, well, Spurgeon smoked cigars. G. Campbell Morgan smoked a pipe. Yeah, but it was all before the Surgeon General determined it was hazard to your health. Now we know. They put it right on the pack. Surgeon General has determined that this was didn't give you cancer. Not me. I visit many people in the hospitals on oxygen, lung cancer, that tell me, you know, they read that many years and disregarded it. We know. We know a lot more than Spurgeon did in that regard. And I think somebody actually said that they were using Spurgeon. I don't know how true this is. I read this somewhere, but they used Spurgeon's name to advertise a certain cigarette. They showed his picture smoking. And as a result of that, he was supposedly quit, or not a cigarette, but a cigar. And he quit as a result of that. But, you know, that's something I haven't really been able to verify. But I do know this. I have seen cigarette packs today that tell you right out front, if you want lung cancer, pay for it. We'll help you get it. May not get you right away, but it'll get you down the road. See, that's the sad problem with sin. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. Not just cigarettes. I'm talking about sin, period. But he says it brings forth death. See, the payoff is always later. You get the pleasure now, and then you pay for your sin later. When you're doing things right, you're doing things God's way, sometimes it's difficult now, and you get the payoff and the benefit later. That's just the way it's set up. And so these priests, I think, have something to say to us. When we're representing God, he's to get the glory. We're to reflect Christ. We're to be transformed by the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit. You know, our lives are to be a mirror of Jesus Christ. The only time a mirror draws attention to itself is when it's dirty. You know, otherwise it's reflecting what it's supposed to reflect. But when it's dirty, you're looking at the mirror more than you're looking at what it's supposed to reflect. And so God doesn't want us to be getting in the way of his glory. As these, they might have been overcome with alcohol and, you know, they wanted to draw attention to themselves. So they did things their way, as opposed to God's way. We have churches today in our country that are doing things their way, as opposed to allowing God to do it. God has said he will build a church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. But we have churches that go out and ask the sinners what they want, and then they try to deliver it. And they are delivering it. And they're heaping up teachers that have itching ears that will not talk about sin, will not talk about righteousness and judgment that's coming. You know, there are Calvinists that say God is sovereign and it doesn't matter how you live. You know, if they take the sovereignty of God to the extreme that they do and it's true, that would mean that God is responsible for every rape, every murder, everything that happens that's negative. And I don't believe so. The Bible tells me that he's not. That there's another power working in the air in this world that's responsible for those things. And there's going to be a judgment that comes. And he also tells me that I'm responsible. Even though he's sovereign, I have choice. And you have choice. And God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. God's word says that. And it's true that every one of us has reaped things or sown things that were horrible. And we deserve death. But you know what? Jesus reaped it for you if you're a Christian. He reaped death for you and for me. But if you're not a Christian, you're here today and you haven't received Jesus Christ, it's going to be hell to pay, to tell the captain. God didn't create hell for men. He created for the devil and his angels. But a man goes to hell by stepping over the provision that Christ has made at the cross. Every person that finds himself in hell will be there because he rejected Christ, not because of his sins per se, but because he didn't receive the provision that God had made for his sins in Jesus Christ. There's only one way to come to be with the Lord, and that's through his Son. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You can't come by being good because you can't be good enough. You have a sin nature. Even as a Christian, when I stand before God and he says, why should I let you add gains into my heaven? And I'm going to say, because I'm covered in your Son's blood. I stand in him and he in me. It's not about what I've done. It's what he's done for me. And I believe that and I receive that. And I'm welcome here because of my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what each and every one of us who are Christians can say. But if you get there and you say, well, because I did such and such, I gave to the poor, I paid my tithes every week, I prayed, I read my Bible, all of these things are good and you should be doing them. But that won't get you to heaven. The only thing that's going to get you to heaven is Jesus Christ. In him personally becoming part of who you are. Repenting of your sins, recognizing that you are a wretch. Totally lost without Jesus. And there may be some here today. You know, I look out around this congregation, I know many Christians here. I don't know everybody. And it doesn't matter. God knows you. And the one thing that he wants every person to know today, Christian first, that I love you and I died for you and I'm working. Don't despair. Don't become weary in well-doing. I'm coming back soon. But a non-Christian, he'd say to you, you're on a slippery slope. If you think that you can make it without me. And a time is going to come where you're going to give account for your life. You can change the course and the direction of where you're going to end up in eternity today. By confessing your sins and receiving me as your Lord and Savior. And you can do that right now, right where you sit. The choice is yours. I died for all men. I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And if you're willing to repent, you'll be received regardless of what you've done. And you can start a new life in me through the power of my Spirit working in and through you. So, Father God, we just, as your people, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. You've given us, Lord, types and shadows in the Old Testament for our learning that point to you. The sacrifices of these animals. The priests, Lord, that are represented by Moses and Aaron and his sons, who did the work of representing you before the people. And representing the people before you. And Lord, recognizing that all these were shadows of the true priest, Jesus Christ, who now sits at the right hand of the Father, representing us, who spread his blood not on an altar made with hands, but on the mercy seat, the true tabernacle that's in heaven, that the tabernacle here was just a shadow of. And Lord, I pray for this congregation. I pray, Lord, for the Christians that are here that are walking in fellowship with you, Lord, that you would inspire them to recognize that you're not finished. That the work has just begun and you're going to complete it. And Lord, for those that may be here that are kind of just curious or religious, Lord, and yet they know in their heart of hearts, Lord, that they're living a double life. They may deceive their neighbor and their friends, but not you. I pray today, Lord, would be a day of turning, a day of surrender where pride would be set aside and repented of, and that it would be total surrender to you.
that you might do in them, Lord, what you desire to do, what you've been desiring to do for many years, that they might come to know you and hear your voice in a clear and concise way and be empowered by your Spirit that would indwell them. So, Lord, have your way in this church and in this city. May we, Lord, be found doing your business when you come. And may we all hear, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter now into the joy of the Lord in the place that I prepared for you. Go with us, Father. Help us to represent you in the world. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's desiring to make that decision today, may they do it right now, Lord, in their heart. You said if a man believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth, he'll be saved. So help them, Father, by your Spirit to recognize their need in their heart and give them the capacity, Lord, to tell someone that it might be solidified. Lord, we recognize there are many ways that men are saved. Some come before an altar. Some sit in their seats. Some go home. Some get saved in jail cells, as we're getting testimonies frequently through the radio ministry. There's no way we can put you in a box. But we do know, Lord, wherever a man believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth, according to Romans, you'll save him. You've proven that many, many times. So let this be another day of salvation for someone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll pick up next week.